Want to see. Okay, this morning we're going to continue looking at Jesus, his examination and trial before Pilate. And so let's just reread that whole section of it in chapter 18, starting at verse 28, 18, 28 in John. It says, then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and the chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason that I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now, Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. All right. Now, last week we focused on Jesus' declaration that he was and is, in fact, a king. But he was not a king in the way that Pilate or the world and its systems understand kingship. You know, Jesus replied to Pilate's inquiry by saying in verse 36, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." And so Jesus, in essence, was declaring that his kingdom was not a threat to Rome. You know, your Rome was a system of the world. And even though Jesus' kingdom is a threat to the systems of the world, and especially to the ruler of the world, Satan. You know, the later in the Bible, you know, we're taught to, you know, to respect and to submit to worldly authority, you know, to governmental authorities that are in a place over us, as long as those authorities don't conflict with the clear directive of God. And so Jesus is trying to explain that to him and basically saying, "My kingdom is not of this world, therefore it's not a threat to Rome." And now that doesn't mean that Jesus' kingdom was not being established in the world, because he came to establish his kingdom in the world. It's just not of the world. You know, just like the subjects of the kingdom, you know, we're in the world, we're just not of the world. We belong to the world, but we belong to a greater system of rule, to the kingdom of God. We're subjects of a greater kingdom, of a superseding kingdom. And the proof that yeah, Dad.
It's always just been a surprise to me when Jesus says, "My kingdom is from another place." I would have thought his immediate response would have been, "Well, where is that place?" He
Yeah.
didn't.
Well, you
He
know, he.
just focused on he was king.
Yeah. Well, he, you know, so why do you think he might not have focused on the other place? He was probably just thinking in worldly terms. You know, I'm from another realm, another kingdom of the world somewhere. I mean, who knows what he would have thought? But, you know, it's interesting. You know, even when we get to the question in a minute of what is truth, you know, even though Pilate asks the question, it's very clear from the narrative that he's not really interested in the answer. You know, it's a, you know, I think he's just delving from his own perspective of, is this guy, because remember we said there was only two reasons for crucifixion to happen in the Roman Empire. One was for an incorrigible runaway slave. The other was for an insurrectionist, for someone to who was literally up, you know, leading a rebellion, uprising against Rome and its authority. And that's what he's after with Jesus. You know, are you leading a rebellion that threatens Rome's rule in this area. And it became very clear to Pilate just talking to Jesus that he was not a threat. His followers are not a threat. And that's the evidence that his kingdom is not of the world. As he said, if it was of the world, my followers would have fought to keep me from getting arrested. We would have responded to the arrest, to my arrest in a worldly way. They would have fought to prevent it from happening. That itself was proof from Jesus' perspective in speaking, but also in Pilate's perspective from hearing him speak, that okay, yeah, you're right. This is not any kind of rebellion that I need to worry about, and you're not a king that I need to worry about, even though you may claim to be. And so even when Pilate, starts calling him the king of the Jews, he's doing that not because he believes in Jesus' kingship. He's doing it just to tweak the Jewish leaders who had brought him Jesus, because even though he became a participant in their plot, he was not in league with them at all. He saw himself as being over them. And so, so Jesus says, my kingdom is of another place. Surely, yeah, Jesus came to bring his kingdom into the world, and it would, in fact, prove to be a threat to the world, and especially to the world's ruler, Satan. So, what did he mean when he said, "My kingdom is from another place"? He just meant simply that his reign doesn't have its source or its origin in the world. His reign has a source that's outside the world. It has an origin that's outside the world. Now, the world is a kingdom that's characterized by darkness and rebellion and sin. Jesus' kingdom is characterized by righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so, the kings of the world use force to preserve themselves and their power. And that's essentially what the Sanhedrin was doing, right? It was trying to preserve its authority and its power and its place in the world, by turning Jesus over to Pilate. But Jesus makes it clear, both in these statements here, but also in the grand witness of who he was and what was about to happen, is that his kingdom would be established and preserved not by worldly means, but by otherworldly means. I mean, what king establishes his kingdom by being crucified? That's what's so wild about the kingdom of God. I have to say, we went to visit our grandbaby in the hospital yesterday, and East Cooper has a system of login, where they take your driver's license and they put a picture on it, and they keep it at your name in the system. And so we've been over the years, we've been visiting. Well, for some reason, when Catherine's name got set, and her picture got set up in there, it's upside down. So and they've tried to fix it, and they never can. Nobody's ever been able to fix it. She always prints out with her. I said, "Well, you're just a citizen of the upside down kingdom. It's a kingdom that's not of the world." And that nameplate is evidence of that. And so verse 37 says, "You are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth." All right. You gotta love the way Jesus answers a question, or kind of affords a conversation by not really, "You are a king then." And, he says, "You say that I'm a king," basically he's saying, but then he expands on that. He says, "In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world," you would think he'd say, would be to establish the kingdom. But instead he says, "I came into the world to testify to the truth." And so that gives you a clue right there that the truth and the kingdom are synonymous with one another. Okay. "I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And so Jesus' answer to Pilate's affirmation of him as a king is simply, "Yes, you're right to say that I'm a king." And he says, "For this purpose of being a king, I was born and came into the world." And Jesus' kingdom, according to his answer here, is a kingdom of truth. Okay? "In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." All right, so to which Pilate retorted, "What is truth?" Now, this morning, we're going to be exploring Pilate's question. Okay. Now, obviously, the topic of truth is a massive one in the scripture. It's kind of like the topic of love. I mean, how do you even wrap your hands around it really all that well? But it's a huge and important topic. And so what I'd like to do is to confine our exploration of the topic of truth to John's gospel, what we've been reading. Well, we're going to look at one passage. Well, we'll look at a couple of passages outside of John's gospel, but primarily John's gospel is what we want to look at to kind of answer that question for ourselves. What is truth? Now, if we only had John's gospel as a reference, what does it provide for us as an answer to that question? What is truth? All right, so first let's consider if this, in fact, was a serious question by Pilate. Do you think Pilate really was interested in hearing the answer to the question, or is he just kind of saying, what is truth? What is truth? Did he really want an answer from Jesus? Well, at face value, the question seems like one of a serious inquirer, right? He says, everyone who listens to everyone who is on the side of truth listens to me. Well, what is truth? But it kind of seems like he's wanting to understand the answer to a question that was not understandable or had eluded him. And as I said last week, if we had John's gospel alone, we would perceive Pilate to be kind of a sympathetic character, because when we're reading this, which is really John gives us the longest account of Jesus' interaction with Pilate. And it seems in reading it that Pilate's doing everything he can to let Jesus go, right? And so he seems like a bit of a sympathetic character if we look at John only. Now we know, though, from scriptural testimony, along with historical, that he was a viciously brutal person. We looked at that passage from Luke last week, which said that he mixed the blood of the Galileans with their sacrifices. So obviously, some Galileans had come to sacrifice. They had done something, and Pilate killed them. And he didn't just kill them, but he, mocked their religion by mixing their blood with their sacrifices. And so he was not a good guy. Was he interested in learning from Jesus? No, he wasn't. Based on this account, you have to say no, because he didn't stick around for an answer. Yeah, Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." So immediately upon asking the question, Pilate turns away and leaves the room. So surely, he's not really interested. It makes it clear that he wasn't interested in an answer. His question was curt, probably cynical, but at the heart of Jesus' response to him, as was always the case with Jesus, was an invitation. Jesus said, "In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." What are those on the side of truth, those who belong to truth, do? They listened to King Jesus.
Well, the truth he was talking about was the truth of the gospel, right?
Well, we're going to get to that, because we're going to answer that question. What is truth? What truth is he talking about? Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me. What truth is he talking about? But here, it seems that Jesus was offering an invitation to Pilate to listen to him. Everyone on the side of truth listens to him. Listen to me and learn the truth. But Pilate, even though he cynically asked the question, what is truth, he was clearly not interested in the answer, especially the answer from one who he saw, to see from Pilate's perspective, to see Jesus as no threat means to really just kind of disregard him completely. I mean, he was really just kind of disregarding him. So he was not clearly he was Pilate was not interested in the answer. But guess who is? We are. I'm very interested in what Jesus' answer to that question would have been.
But Pilate was obviously not threatened.
No, he wasn't threatened. He wasn't threatened by Jesus at all. I mean, he thought he held all the power, and therefore he wasn't interested in a powerless person's answer to one of the great questions of life.
It's speculative, of course, but it's interesting with that series to see the animosity between the Romans and the Jews.
Yeah.
They were just a nuisance in Pilate's life.
That's right. And they were a means to an end. He was a means to an end for them.
Right.
Their means, he wanted, they just wanted him. They weren't really interested. Although what's wild is some of the statements we make, we'll get to in the next couple of weeks about their allegiance to Rome, and they actually threaten Pilate by saying, if you let Jesus go, you're no friend of Caesar. I mean, it's wild how, for the sake of the end of having Jesus killed, they basically renounced the kingship of the Lord in their lives, of the Lord God, not Jesus, of the Lord God. They renounced his kingship in their lives, which is pretty sad. All right, so using John's gospel of the sword as a source, we're going to look at the question, what is truth? All right, so what do you think Jesus' answer to Pilate's question would have been? Steve, you said, is it the gospel? I mean, what's the answer to Pilate's question? What would Jesus have said? Well, the simplest and most unambiguous statement we have from Jesus about truth and its nature was said in response to Philip's question in chapter 14. All right, so look at next passage on your page, John 14, verse 5. I'm sorry, Thomas's question. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." All right, so here is the short answer to the question, what is truth? Jesus' answer was what?
Yes.
I am truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now that's an answer that would have blown Pilate's mind if Jesus would have answered Pilate. If Pilate would have stuck around for an answer and Jesus said, "I'm the truth," Pilate probably would have thought he was dealing with a maniac. But for us, it's one, that, so it's an answer that generates a whole lot more questions, right? Jesus says, "I am truth." Now, the first questions that it should generate for us is how and why was Jesus the truth? How was Jesus the truth? Why was Jesus the truth? Now, we get insight into why Jesus was truth as he answers Thomas's question, as his answer to Thomas's inquiry there in chapter 14 unfolds. So let's look again at verse 5. John 14, 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." All right, so from this encounter alone, we can see that Jesus declared himself to be the truth. Very unambiguous, very clear, "I am the truth." And we can see why Jesus came as the truth. All right, so why did Jesus come to earth as the truth? He came as the truth so that those in the world could see and know the Father. Hey, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been once, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus is the true representation of God the Father, who's not only the source of all truth, but is truth itself. So Jesus declares, "I am the truth." Because I am the truth, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Through me, you can truly see and know God, who is truth.
Reaction were Jesus had answered the question, what is God next?
Yeah.
Had blown him away.
Yeah. Yes, right.
He thought he was talking to a nut.
That yeah. Yes, he probably would have. And Pilate really didn't, the only time that Pilate actually showed a little bit of intimidation when the Jews said, he claims to be the son of God, then all of a sudden Pilate took notice about that. Oh, so wait a minute, what am I dealing with here? But Jesus, came, Jesus didn't just come as a representative of God, okay? Jesus came as God's exact image. Let's look at these, turn the page over. Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Colossians 2:9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. All right, so Jesus came as an exact representation of the divine being. He didn't just came to talk about who God is. He came to show in himself who God is because he was full of the divine being. He was the exact representation of the divine being. In him, all the fullness of the deity dwelt in bodily form. And so Jesus was the truth who came to disclose to the world what truth is, or more accurately, to disclose to the world who truth is. What is truth? God is truth. Jesus is truth. Jesus came so that we could see and know God, who is truth. Everything that's true, people talk a lot about, truth being subjective now. And in saying that, or that truth can vary, that truth doesn't have anything definite attached to it, that it's something perceived by individuals. But that, and that's a rejection of the revelation of God, because we know that truth can only be measured against one thing to determine whether or not it's true. And that one thing is God himself, who is truth. God is truth. He is the one who defines what is true. Anything that's deemed to be true has to be measured against him to determine its truth or not. And so Jesus is the exact representation of his built being, came to reveal God, who is truth. Jesus, who is truth, came to reveal God, who is truth. Now, one of the more remarkable aspects of the gospel, and really the whole biblical testimony of our Creator God, is that he wants to make himself known. So many of the world's religions present a search for a deity who is unknowable. That's not our faith. That's not the faith of the God who had revealed himself to Abraham and revealed himself to people throughout generations and centuries, ultimately revealed himself in the person of his son. We serve a God, we know a God who wants to be known, who wants to make himself known. He's willingly disclosed himself to creation in the most beautiful of ways, in a whole variety of ways, the ultimate of which was the person of his son. And so, from our perspective, the truth wants to be seen and known. And his ultimate self-disclosure comes in the person of his son. So the truth is revealed by the truth. But John's introduction to his gospel makes this clear. It begins by declaring that the eternal word became flesh to live among humanity. Look at the next passage, John 1:14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the word, who is the Son, came from the Father, full of the Father's grace and truth. Now that means that Jesus embodied the Father's grace, and he embodied the Father's truth. He came as an exact representation of the one who is full of grace and truth. Now, our new covenant relationship with God hinges on this reality, that Jesus came full of grace and truth. For it's by grace that we're saved, and it's by truth that we can see and know God. I'm going to say that again because I think it's really important. The our new covenant relationship with God hinges on the reality that Jesus came full of grace and truth, because it's by grace that we're saved, and it is by truth that we can see and know God. And as we've seen so clearly in this gospel, to know God is to be united to him in fellowship in and with his Son, and in so doing to receive the life that the Son imparts. I am the way to the Father, I am the truth of the Father, and I am the life of the Father imparted to you when you come to know him through me, when you're united with God the Father in fellowship through me. Okay?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. All right. So,
they wouldn't even say his name.
So one of the things that riled the religious leaders so much about Jesus was his declaration many times of his intimacy with God by calling him Abba. You know, the Jews knew God as Father, but they refused to know him as Abba because that was just too familiar, too personal. But Jesus came to make God personally known to us. You know, Jesus came not to establish a religion, but to make possible a relationship with God, to know him intimately. All right, so next passage, John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So the old covenant, which was a relationship predicated on obedience to law, you know, to an outward set of rules and regulations, that came through Moses, this says. For the law was given through Moses. The old covenant came from God through Moses. The new covenant, which is predicated on the person of Jesus Christ and the fullness of his grace and truth indwelling us as he himself indwells us. You know, that came, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. New covenant relationship came through Jesus Christ, which is a relationship of the indwelling person and presence of the Lord himself. So Jesus came to establish a new way of knowing and worshiping God. You know, we don't worship a distant and unapproachable God. We don't worship a God who dwells behind a curtain, who's inaccessible. We worship the very one who indwells us by his Spirit. And therefore, God is looking for, and in fact has created, a new type of worshiper, those who worship him, according to Jesus, in spirit and in truth. You know, he revealed this truth, you know, the type of worshipers that God's looking for. Remember who he revealed that truth to? Of all people, a Samaritan woman at the well, who was considered by her own people as a sinner, unworthy of even associating with. To her, Jesus revealed this awesome truth of the type of worshipers that the Father's looking for, and the worshipers that he's looking for are those who worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, Jesus gave her, and by extension us, the greatest revelation regarding true worship, which is the next passage on your page, John 4:21. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You know, worship of God is no longer going to be confined to a place or a building the way it was in the Old Covenant or the way it was in the Samaritans' view. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit, in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. All right, so one of the things that I love most about God's truth, about his disclosure of himself in and through his Son, is that he never asks us to do anything that he doesn't first make possible. You know, that he, you know, that was the thing about the law. That's what made the old covenant law unlivable, is because it was asking people to do something that they had no ability within themselves to do, that they couldn't do because they were slaves to sin. They couldn't keep the law. I mean, it was just impossible. But the Lord changed that in Jesus. Now in Christ, in the new covenant, God never asks us to do anything first that he hasn't first done for us, but second that he hasn't equipped and enabled us to do through his own person and presence. All right. So how is it that we can, he's seeking worshipers that worship in the spirit and truth. How is it that we can worship in the spirit and truth? It's because through the life and death and resurrection of God's Son, he's given us the Holy Spirit, who, as Jesus declared, is the spirit of truth. The spirit of truth in us allows us to worship God in the way that he wants to be worshiped. That means that real worship, genuine worship, the type of, actually, or I shouldn't say, well, I will say genuine, because it's the kind, it's worship that is true. It's worship that the Father desires. It's worship in the spirit and truth. That kind of worship that the Father desires is spiritual worship. It's connecting to God through the person of the Spirit. I know we've all experienced it in worship. All of a sudden you just feel God. I mean, you experience God, and that's the way he wants it to be all the time. That's the way he wants life to be, is us continually experiencing his presence and worshiping him in accordance with who he is inside of us and by who he is inside of us. Because when we worship by the Spirit, we are worshiping in truth, because he is the Spirit of truth. Three times in the Farewell Discourse, Jesus refers to the gift of the Spirit of truth. I didn't realize that till I was kind of going back through and looking at all the truth passages in John. I didn't realize that in all three of those chapters in the Farewell Discourse, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. We're going to look at all three of them. All right, so he's not just the Holy Spirit, he is the Spirit of truth. The first one, John 14, 50. If you love me, yeah.
Last sentence there, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth.
Yeah.
Now, the spirit at the end is the Holy
The
Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
But the God is spirit is not the Holy Spirit. It's God, it's not the Holy Spirit.
Okay, or so that's question is, is where it says God is spirit, is that talking about the Holy Spirit or not? Because we, all right, so in the Old Testament revelation of God, okay, before Jesus, when God's self-disclosure of himself through the Old Testament, which was not, as we know, the fullest disclosure of who he is, that came in and through his Son, but in the disclosure of who God is to Abraham and all of his descendants up until Jesus, God was known as spirit. God and spirit was one. There was no distinction between the two. God is spirit, meaning that he, when the spirit of God was encountered, God was encountered. All right, there was no distinction. When Jesus came, all of a sudden now there had to be, when he's, it's because he is shown to be God. Then the thinking had to evolve to incorporate the Trinity, where God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so, but in the thinking of Judaism, to think of God was that he was spirit. I mean, he was the spirit. It was, there wasn't no, a there it wasn't like a just a two-person Godhead for Jews. It was just God who is spirit. So to encounter the Spirit of God was to encounter God himself.
That's why the spirit small s versus big S.
On this passage right here, I don't know why the translators did that. I wouldn't have a problem with it being a big S. But what I do like is, worshipers must worship in. These a lot of the Bible translations would make that part a small s. Worship in spirit and truth, as if you're worshiping in your human spirit. But the NIV, I think, rightly makes it clear that it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Watch it work. You must worship in the Spirit, capital S, and in truth. So I can't answer why they made it a small s there. I would have been okay with it being a big S, but it might be just talking about the nature of God, which he is spirit. and not a complete distinction in that regard to the Holy Spirit, the way that we think of him as part of the Trinity.
But that Spirit is the Genesis Spirit.
That's right. When God, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters in creation, it was one. God is one. You know, that's the fundamental revelation of God to Israel, that God is one. You know, so God was spirit. I mean, it was not like he was two beings. You know, for Jews, it wasn't God and God the Spirit. It was just God who is spirit.
But he's talking to the woman as well here, who would have no clue about when he tells her, worship in the spirit, in the tree.
No. You know, he's revealing something to her that's totally new to her, but I'm sure she was experiencing the Holy Spirit in the moment as he was speaking to her. The Spirit was flowing from him and really was so powerful that she believed what he said, and a whole village got saved because of it through the woman who they shunned and despised. So, yeah, it's really remarkable to think about it. All right, so John 14:15. This is the first Spirit of Truth passage in farewell discourse. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Quite a promise, huh? So not only did the truth indwell Jesus, the truth indwells us, the people of Jesus. That's what he's promising here, that the Spirit of Truth, the truth himself, will indwell you. You know him, for he lives in with you and will be in you. So the Holy Spirit is none other than, you know, then here's the other interesting aspect of our Trinitarian understanding, Dad, of who God is, you know, because who is the Holy Spirit? Well, the scripture makes it plain. He's, you know, he's a kind of a person, you know, a person himself related to God, but he is the Spirit of God, the Father still. And he's also the Spirit of Jesus, because the Holy Spirit lives in us, God, who is Spirit, lives in us, and Jesus lives in us, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God and he is the Spirit of Jesus. You know, that's one of the things that demanded, you know, those passages that talked about the Spirit being the Spirit of Jesus are the ones that demanded a thinking that led to the Trinity. Because now all of a sudden, if you're saying that, you know, the understanding before is that God is Spirit and God and Spirit are one, and now you have Scripture saying that this same Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, now all of a sudden you got to rethink the Godhead. Because how can you claim that the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus and at the same time be the Spirit of God? Okay? So
the Jews, they related to the Ruach, the Spirit, God's Spirit.
Yeah.
And they thought of it like breath. I mean,
right.
You know.
Yeah. And so, yeah, so that was their understanding of God was that he was Spirit. To experience the Spirit for them was to experience God. He's God's Spirit. You know, so the fact that that the Spirit now is called the Spirit of the Son as well as the Spirit of the Father, you know, required people to rethink and come up with what we understand today to be the Trinity. All right, so the Spirit, who is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son, he inspires and equips and enables us to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So spiritual worship is the kind of worship that the Father desires. And he's created spiritual worshipers in his Son through the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. Now, he, the Spirit of Truth, helps us to know God, who is Spirit and Truth. All right, so look at the next passage, 15:26. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So the Spirit of Truth has been sent to us by Jesus from the Father. So it says he came, you know, Jesus sends him from the Father. Remember Jesus said, when he was resurrected, you know, he said, it's better for me, you know, better for me to go because then I can send the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit comes from the Father. He's a gift of Jesus and the Father from the Father. And so he's been sent to us from the Father to testify about Jesus, who is truth. Now, so fundamental to God's self-disclosure to the world is the person of Jesus. You know, he is the truth, and the Spirit of truth testifies about him. That's what it says. The Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. What is one of the main functions of the Holy Spirit? To testify about Jesus, to show, to reveal to us who Jesus is, to illuminate the word so that we know who Jesus is. And so we don't need to, you know, we don't need to search the writings of philosophers and wise men to find out what truth is. You know, the Spirit of God reveals to us the truth, because the truth is a person, and the Spirit of truth testifies to the person of truth.
God realized that he had to bring out his biggest weapon, because the world was not going his way. And so he brought Jesus out, and it's like a grand chess match, if you let your imagination
yeah.
go a little bit between, I mean, Satan gets a lot, God gets some, and it's easy to belong to the kingdom of the world.
Mm-hmm.
That's the easiest thing, and you know, you can do. You know, all you
right.
have to do is love the world.
Mm-hmm.
It's easy to succumb to it.
Yeah.
It's much harder to belong to the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And where his world is, where we'll go one day, hopefully, that's God's idea of perfection, the perfect place,
mm-hmm.
harmony and peace and joy and the Holy Spirit, life and the Holy
mm-hmm.
Spirit. And the world is one he's yet to win over, but just because of Satan.
Yeah. Yeah, and the difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the Lord is he won the match by allowing the king to be killed off. So it's so different.
The irony is we can't do any, all this, I mean, we're not going to, this doesn't do us any good when we're in God's kingdom, because we're already in his world. The only way we can make a difference is the here and now. That's why we have to know this, understand it, and then live it.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah. God wants us to know the truth, and he's of who he is. He's given us his son so that we can know the truth, and he's given us the Spirit of truth so that we can know his son, and in the son we can know him. And you know, so John put it this way. Look at the next passage in his first letter, 1 John 2:20. It says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One." What, so the anointing is what? The Holy Spirit, right? "You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth." I mean, we have access to truth because the Holy Spirit has anointed us. We have the Spirit from the Holy One so that we can know the truth. "I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth." So the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, testifies to our inner beings the person about the person of truth. He reveals the person of truth to us. He makes the word and he makes the word and the word made flesh knowable to us. He makes truth knowable. The Holy Spirit does. He allows us to know and experience and relate to the person who is truth. And so we know the truth because we know Jesus. All right. Next passage from the I didn't put this one on your, oh, no, there it is, 16:13, from the Farewell Gospel, John 16:13. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." So the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit doesn't guide us into a religion.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't guide us into a philosophy. He doesn't guide us into a new set of rules and regulations to follow. He guides us into truth, who is a person. He guides us into a relationship with Jesus, who is truth. Now, what's remarkable to me is that Jesus offers this gift to Pilate. I mean, clearly he's trying to do that. He's making this himself. He's making truth available to Pilate. Now, Pilate obviously didn't accept it. in the moment. And who knows if he ever did? We don't. But the good news is that the truth offers himself to the world. You know, when his offer is accepted, the power of the lie is broken. So, you know, all of the authority of the prince of this world, all of the authority of Satan comes in the form of deception. That is his power over the world, is the power of deception. And there's only one thing that can break that power off of the world, and it is the truth. Look at the next passage, John 8, 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. What's interesting here is Jesus is actually talking to Jews, it says, who believed in him when he's saying this. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So, you know, deception is a powerful weapon which our adversary wields skillfully. But Jesus came to break the power of the devil and to set God's children free. There's one and only one way that the power of a lie is broken, and that's in and through the truth. So, you know, the good news is that Jesus promises freedom. Next passage, John 8, 31 and 32. If you're holding to my teaching, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. Set us free from what? From the power of the lies that keeps us bound to the prince of this world and his ways. Jesus sets us free. The truth sets us free. If we hold to his teaching, if we are his disciples, then we will know him, the truth. And the truth, Jesus, will set us free from the power of the lie. He came to break the power of Satan and to set God's children free.
You said that the Spirit doesn't give us a set of rules to live by. And it's kind of neat that, I mean, he awakens what God has already given us innately, because everybody has that. Every created being has that.
Yeah.
Has a system of, well, God, the way to live like God, but it's not unlocked.
Right.
The Spirit unlocks it. His truth.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, it takes God to know God. It takes God to worship God. It takes God to love God. It takes God to do anything associated with him. Mm-hmm. And in order for that to happen, God comes into our being, awakens us to who we were created to be, who innately he wants us to be, and then empowers us to live in that relationship which he has made possible. So, you know, so what is truth? Jesus is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. God sent truth into the world to break the power of the devil and to set his children free. Now the good news is that we get to know him in an intimacy of relationship that's better than we could have ever dreamed or imagined possible. I mean, that's what's so good about the good news, about what God has done, what he's made possible, about the life that he's poured out to us in his son, and that he empowers us to live in Jesus by the Spirit, is that there is, you know, he's allowed us to know him, and that yet at the same time, there is no limit to knowing him, right? There's always more to know about God. And by that, I don't mean just knowing stuff in our head about him. There's always a deeper level of intimacy in which we can relate to the Lord. And that's where he wants to draw us. That's what we've been set free by the truth to experience and to enjoy. For the gift of truth and the life that he brings, you know, our only response is to worship him, to say, hallelujah, thank you, God, for who you are, for what you've made possible. Thank you that you've set us free from the power of Satan and from the lies with which he controls the world and its systems. Lord, thank you for the promise that who the Son sets free is free indeed, that we will know the truth and the truth himself will set us free. Jesus, thank you that you have set us free. Thank you that you are setting us free. Thank you that you will set us free. Well, wherever we believe the lie of our adversary, we ask for the ministry of truth to set us free. Lord, we ask for the a ministry of truth telling in our midst, of living the truth in love, so that we can be those who come alongside of you as you're setting people free in this world. Lord, thank you for your gift of love and grace, and thank you that you came full of grace and truth. Thank you that we can, that we're saved by your grace and that we're brought into relationship with you, the truth. Lord, we ask that truth would fill our community, our society, our nation. Lord, there's so many things now that are being controlled by the lie. Lord, we pray for the spirit of truth to come and set people free from the power of the lie, Lord. Lord, help us just to see the truth, to see Jesus, to know the truth, to know Jesus, to love the truth, to love Jesus, to minister to the truth, to minister Jesus, to enjoy the truth, to enjoy Jesus, to walk in the truth, to walk with Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you that you've made that possible because you want to be known. Thank you, Lord, that you're not a God who hides your face, but you've revealed yourself to us in your Son. And thank you that as your word says, as we look to his glory, as we view his radiance, we are transformed into his image. Lord, may that happen more and more as we gaze into the eyes of truth. Lord, bless us to know him, bless us to love him, bless us to walk with him, bless us to exalt and worship you in and through him. We pray all this in his mighty name. Amen.
And it amazes me that people who worship other gods, that hear the truth, that they still continue.
Yeah. Well, that just goes to show, you know, how powerful the deception is. Yeah. I mean, it's
it really is.
What?
Yes. We know the truth. We know who Jesus is, and yet, you know, many times we are deceived because deception is very deceiving. Yeah. if it was not, you would not be deceived.
Well, that's why, you know, that's why truth is more than just something to know. The truth is to be related to, and in relating to, you know, it's like it's because, you know, the truth has set us free and he continues to set us free. I mean, we need to be relating to the truth continually because we continually need to be set free from whatever lies we believed. I mean, the whole source of idolatry in the world is because people rejected the truth of who God is and instead believed a lie about him.
And those that are serving other gods, they don't have that. They're actually captive to those gods.
Yeah.
And it's, I mean, like, when you see people who just don't want to hear, it's just, you just want to shake them and say, you've got to see the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Throughout the Old Testament, there are many references to how God would harden their hearts.
Mm-hmm.
He kept them from seeing the truth.
Yeah.
In other words, he let the world take him over.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what happened.
Yeah.
Throughout the whole,
Yeah. It says that they were given over to their idolatry and kind of hardened by that choice that they made. You know, but now, you know, he sent his Son so that we can be given over to him and set free in and through him. And so, that's, you know, thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your heart.
Soul. truth of relative thing come about. Always been there, you just hear it so much.
You know, I'm not sure when exactly it came about. That truth is relevant. The notion that truth is relevant. I mean, something you know, certainly the last half century, we've been hearing a lot more of it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, really it's just a way of rejecting truth as a person, you know, as, you know, it's a way of, you know, it's just a manifestation of a lie that's probably always been there, but is resounding now because it's in the, you know, it's going forth in a culture that's willing to accept it as being, true.
And Lord, lest we venture into the political realm here, we do lift up the leadership in our country. On the national level, the state level, and the local level, Lord, we just pray that you would place men and women in those positions that exemplify your character, not the character of the world. Lord,
right, what I mean.
We've had